All right, if you'll turn your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, as we're going through the Old Testament and making application to today. We spent the last 2 weeks going through the book of Exodus, and we'll keep on going. How I'd like to kind of organize the class today across five different things, topics I want to cover. First is background and context for the book of Leviticus. Number two is, let's just get a high-level overview. What's contained in the book? What are the major themes? Number three, why is it important that we study Leviticus? Number four, why can it be difficult to study it? And number five, some key themes. And the ones that I've got picked out for this morning, it's not a comprehensive list by any means, but it's some topics I thought that may be interesting and relevant to look at today, and that is sacrifices, cleanliness, neighborliness, tattoos, sexuality, and feasts. Some common things or themes that I find in the book of Leviticus. So to start off with, number one, background and context. Does anybody know what the kind of the Greek version of the word Leviticus, what that means or where it comes from?
Book of the Levites.
The Book of the Levites, good. But what does it mean in Hebrew? Because these books were written by Hebrews, and a lot of times these books were named after the first word or the first few words in that book. In the beginning, that's Genesis. Leading out is the Exodus. What does Leviticus mean in the Hebrew? Does anybody know? The word is to be called or and be called. The way that I've seen it pronounced is kara in the Hebrew. And he called. So this is a book about God calling who?
Moses.
Calls Moses specifically because he's going to give him instructions. And more broadly, the children of Israel, God is going to call them. And the manner in which he calls them to have them approach him. So as we think back, they have just come out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt. God has redeemed them. He's been gracious and merciful to them. He saves them through the Red Sea by his mighty hand. And now he wants them to build a tabernacle that we saw at the end of Exodus so that they would know how to appropriately worship him and that he could dwell in their presence. But before we could dwell in the presence of God, what do we have to do as sinful people? We have to be redeemed. And we've been redeemed because we've come out of Egypt. But how do we dwell?
We have to make a sacrifice to be acceptable.
Right. We have to purify ourselves, which is what one of the major themes in Leviticus is what do you have to do to be right so that you can now dwell in that presence of God or be in the tabernacle presence with Him? That's what this book is about. While the book does address the issues of the Levites' responsibilities, I think much more significantly, the priests are instructed in how they are to assist the people in worship. And the people are informed how to live a holy life in the book of Leviticus. The New Testament quotes the book of Leviticus 15 different times. Can anybody guess what some of them are? As you think about New Testament and quotations, are there any that come to your mind that were rooted in Leviticus?
Well, probably Jesus making comments to the Pharisees would be a guess.
Okay, there is one of those, yep. What else? Can anybody think of one? He may have, yes. I do believe he did. I just wrote three down. And I thought that as soon as I read these, you're like, oh yeah, I knew that one, but I hadn't tied it back to Leviticus. So here's one. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, The writer there says, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." That originally comes from Leviticus 7:12. How about this one? This is probably the most, in my opinion, one of the most foundational ones. From 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. "Therefore, be holy as I am holy." God wants his children of Israel to be holy like he is holy, and here's the things that they had to do. And likewise, we have our own way today that we have been asked to be holy like God. Here's another one from Luke 17:14. "So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.' And so it was as they went, they were cleansed." Who was it that did the cleansing in the Old Testament? It was the priest. And so many of these things that we've been covering in Exodus and Leviticus are pointing to what central figure for all people to look toward? Christ is our great high priest. Here's another one, last one I had from Luke chapter 4, verse 19. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." I mentioned one of these main topics that we're going to cover is feasts. There's lots of different feasts that are listed in the book of Leviticus. Just a general question. Why did the Jews have so many feasts?
Well, generally they reminded them of landmark things that happened in their history where God had done things for them. And it also brought them back to remember what God had done for them.
All right.
It was a continual reminder.
All right. Were these really sad occasions? Yeah, a lot of them were happy occasions. Yes, they were sometimes remembrance of our deliverance and that we lived in tents and booths, the Day of Atonement. It can be sad, but the Jews, whenever they went through these were days of feasts and happiness and joy. How are we to look at feasts today? I mean, do we have a set week or something where we all, you know, come to the church building and hang out for a week and everybody has potluck for breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Why don't we do that?
Well, it's established for us as the Lord's Supper.
Okay.
That kind of is our feast of remembrance.
It is. But I don't think that prohibits us from being a people that are filled with joy about remembering the things that God has delivered us from our sin, from our bondage of slavery in that. Who wrote the book of Leviticus? Moses did. Ben, would you read the last verse of the last chapter in Leviticus? So the authorship and even the date are resolved in this last verse.
"These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai."
Okay, so the location, as Ben just read, is Sinai. So if we patch this back to Exodus, they come out of Egypt. And early in their efforts, they come to Sinai and they get the commandments. And it's at this time that they're also getting all of these detailed laws. The Exodus occurred around 1500. Some people put it at 1445. And the tabernacle was finished 1 year later. And Leviticus picks up the record at that point, probably in the first month of the second year after the Exodus. Now somebody read Numbers 1 and 1. How long did the book of Leviticus last? Does it cover a really long time period or is it a short time period?
"Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting, on the first day of the second month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying..."
Alright, so I look at those two verses, and I kind of put this into, it was about a month, you know, that the Lord was giving Moses all of these commands and everything was written down, that it was a very short timeline. So Leviticus doesn't cover a lengthy period of time. Any other comments about the authorship, kind of the timing, the location of when this took place?
I've always kind of looked at Leviticus the same as the book of Acts. This was God saying, "This is how I want you to worship me. This is what I want you to do to serve me." And I kind of view Acts the same way. It's kind of our example of how we are to worship and serve the Lord. Today.
Yeah, similar type of a principle too. And he brings them out of slavery, out of Egypt, and he redeems them. And what precedes the book of Acts? The redemptive story of Christ freeing us from sin as well. But there's things that we have to do now. So good point, good point. So having been slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years, they're in a polytheistic country. The children of Israel most likely had a concept of worship and godly life that was severely distorted. And God did not want them to be confused on what acceptable worship should look like. And I think that's another reason why Leviticus is so important. It would set the foundation of what God's worship, what His worship expectations were. So core ideas in the book of Leviticus developed, and I think could include the holy character of God, the sinfulness of man, sacrifice, and God's presence in the sanctuary. So just a couple introductory thoughts here for the outline. The last one, I just wanted to make a comment here. Perhaps maybe the most profitable study in Leviticus is one that would yield trust in really the understanding of sin, guilt, substitutionary death, and atonement. The word atonement comes up like between 50 and 70 times in the book of Leviticus. And the New Testament writers that we spend the majority of our time on build on those basic tenets of sacrifice and man's sinfulness and God's holiness. And they point to the ultimate fulfillment of those in the substitutionary death of Jesus. Somebody read Hebrews 9. Well, actually, we don't have time to get into all that. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 22 really give a good recap, I think, of that, if you want to spend some extra time reading it. So here's what I've got down as a basic outline. I'll just put this up and leave it there as a reference. Laws pertaining to sacrifice. This is in chapters 1 through 7. The second one is the priesthood. Eight through 10, 20. Prescription for uncleanliness. 10 through 16, approximately. And then the last one is guidelines for practical holiness. That's what I'll label it. And that's going to include sacrifice for food, proper sexual behavior, neighborliness, capital and grave crimes, instructions for priests, festivals, the tabernacle. There's an account of blasphemy, sabbatical and the jubilee years, an exhortation to obey the law, and then this redemption of gifts. So there's kind of a high-level look of the book of Exodus as far as an outline goes. So the first question that I wanted to ask about the book is, why is it important to study? Why do you think it's important that we go through all of these detailed laws of the Old Testament if we know that when Christ died and that veil was torn and we have access, if that old system is done away with, why should we study it? Why is it important? Okay, so if we want to understand the true impact of what Jesus accomplished and fulfilled, we need to have a root back in the Old Testament to understand it at a deeper level. when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," and we had never heard about the sacrificial system and all the death of these lambs in the Passover and other things, it probably wouldn't make as much sense if that was the first time you'd heard it. But to the Jews, immediately, whenever he said that, they knew exactly what he was talking about. So we have to know some about this Old Testament law to understand the fulfillment, as Theta said. Why else is it important to study the book of Leviticus?
Well, I think the verses that tell us that God never changes, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and people say, well, yeah, but in the Old Testament, people had to offer these animal sacrifices, and we don't today, so yeah, God changes. God does things different. Well, that's not necessarily true. You still have sacrifice. That was Christ. We've talked about that. But the thing that I see is that we learn how God, what God accepts, what God does not accept, that sin has always been repugnant to God, and he always commands obedient people to be obedient to him. If you're obedient, he saves you. If you're not obedient, he condemns you. That's never going to change. And we see that, you know, you go all the way back to Adam and Eve, and all through the Old Testament, you see those things, and lots of other things too.
We touched on this last week too. What's the purpose of having a law? To point out or to reveal what sin is. We see that the New Testament writer Paul gets into that. The purpose of having that law is to show me where I have sin in my life. Otherwise, I wouldn't know that I needed to repent. Okay, so it reveals sin. It's like this neon flashing light that just keeps buzzing on and on. Sin brings death. Sin brings death. And we've got to do something about it. A couple passages, if somebody wants to read these, take some turns. This kind of goes to Theta's point. Hebrews 1:3, Hebrews 10:19, and then 7:26 through 28. If I could get some help reading those three passages in Hebrews. This is where you know, we have Leviticus serving as the type or the shadow to understand Christ better.
Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high.
Okay, so to Doug's point, the book is about purification. Christ is purifying for sins. That comes in Leviticus chapter 4 is where we find that. Okay, our next passage.
Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Okay, so boldness. So we've got this tabernacle that's now created, and we're going to be able to have access to it. That's coming from Leviticus 16. Boldness to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. And the last one, Hebrews 7. 26 through 28.
For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unsustained, separated from sinners, and exalted from the heavens. He has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifice daily, for first for his own sins and then for those of the people. Since he did this once for all when he offered up himself, for the law appoints him in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which comes later than the law, appoints his son who has been made perfect forever.
Okay, thank you, Jacob. So the passages from Leviticus that would tie to that, chapter 9, verse 7 and 16 and 6. Are two that are very closely related to what Jacob read for us. So another question. Why can Leviticus be difficult to study?
Because it's a list.
It's a list, right? We like to hear stories. And Jesus oftentimes, when he taught, he used stories so people could relate to them. Leviticus isn't a book that has a plot line to it or a story where there's sin and it has to be dealt with that really draws our attention. It's a list of things to do. So it can get somewhat taxing if we read it like that.
How many of us like to read the legal disclaimers and legal documents that we sign? We don't read them. We don't understand them. We don't like them. They're tedious. And that's what this is. It's legal documents and legal disclaimers, and it gets old.
Yeah.
But here's the deal. Whenever you have an issue or a question, you have to have the standard to go back to find the answer. And that's what this is.
Nobody wants the laws until something's broken and you really got to go back. Then everybody's interested all of a sudden, and it can be difficult to get in. Some things that we need to understand about Leviticus in order to apply. It has a cultural context to it. These Jews and this time that they lived in and the system of worship, there is definitely a cultural context. We've already talked about the literary context, what happened and took place in Genesis and particularly Exodus right before, and that redemptive story. And then there's kind of to Dad and to Doug's point, a legal context as well. I want to make a comment, and I'd like for you to keep this with you. I think it's important as we study the book of Leviticus. Laws reflect the values of the lawgiver. So as a nation, we make laws about murder. Why? Because we value life. We have laws against stealing. Why? Because we value personal property. I've worked for that. I've earned that. I've inherited that. Laws are a reflection of the values of the lawgiver. So what do you think that means when we consider the book of Leviticus? Who wrote those laws? Who's the lawgiver? God. So the book of Leviticus is telling us, it's this window into the values of God. What does God hold dear? Because he's going to give laws about that. So what do you think some of those things are? What does God value that we see come out in the laws written in Leviticus?
I think that mainly he wants obedience.
Okay. He values obedience.
Keeping fellowship with God.
Fellowship.
He also values the physical life, not as much as, like Dwayne said, obedience, because that gives spiritual life. But Leviticus also about your physical life and the physical, the daily actions. And if you follow them, then that's good for you.
So, for example, why does God have all these laws about cleanliness?
Not eating blood.
Yeah. So God values his creation in your body, and he wants it to be healthy and taken care of. And so he gives laws to that regard. So those are just some things why we need to understand these cultural contexts, this literary, where it fits in the story, and also some of these legal contexts as well about what God values and why he wrote these laws. So Leviticus in 2020. What are some of the key themes that we could study a little bit on that are hot topics today or relevant because of current circumstances? Let's look first of all at sacrifices. There's five main sacrifices in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. There's burnt offerings, there's grain offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, and trespass offerings. All different types of sacrificial offerings. What are we to make of these offerings as a whole?
Well, we can bring it over to the New Testament. We are to offer our whole lives. So this, the whole spectrum, and God was trying to focus on that. He was focusing on that. But it was more on the agrarian side. These were agrarian people.
Yep.
And they understood all of these different animals and the sacrifices, probably.
What was the last one? Trespass. Five different offerings in those first five chapters. The first one, it kind of lists, you know, the responsibilities of the people that were to bring these offerings. And then it talks about the priests, what they were to do with these different types of offerings. So when I look at the list, I kind of take that back to the New Testament like Dwayne did. And, you know, a burnt offering is usually an animal type of sacrifice that goes and it gets burnt on that. It requires a total devotion of your life. So when I think about the burnt offering, that is, we are supposed to give our entire lives to Christ. Sacrifice our entire lives. A grain, you know, that's something that we have to have for sustenance, to live, that we grow. You know, what should we be giving back as to what we have earned or produced?
Well, God always demanded the best of what you had, whether it was an animal or the grain or a drink offering. Not to give anything that you would reject.
Okay.
If you're going to reject it, why? Well, makes you think God would reject it?
So those were just some of the highlights. I didn't want to get into them too deep. Cleanliness. A next one to look at as a topic. Laws regarding what is clean and unclean in Leviticus give us hope that those who are unclean can be made clean through an acceptable sacrifice and one day be able to enter, be made holy and enter into the presence of God. And so we have this long list of unclean animals in chapter 11. Are there foods that we should avoid today? So it says, you know, once you can have fish that have scales, but you can't have fish that don't have scales. You can have these types of birds, but you can't have, you know, you can't have an owl, a little owl. You can't have a falcon. Okay. So when it says in here we can't eat the monitored lizard or the large lizard.
We just studied last week in our class that when Peter saw the vision of the sheep let down, all kinds of unclean animals were in there. It's available to eat just like the gospel's available to the Gentiles.
Okay. So Acts chapter 10, when Peter has his vision before he goes to Cornelius, it's kind of twofold. That Old Testament law about what you could and could not eat, confirmation from God that that is done away with, and it's also the dual nature that God is not just viewing food this way, but He also views people this way, that all people are acceptable now.
We're going to see, Eric, and I think it's important to note, though, there are things that are legal in this world that our state or federal government are going to legalize or have legalized that we realize are not good for our temple and maybe not good for us as Christians. And so we just need to, you know, those things may not be binding, but there's still things that are not good for our temple that we probably should not.
Yep. Take. Smoking,
drinking,
all kinds of things. So not expressly brought up in some of this, but definitely principles all throughout the Bible. I don't know if we'll have time to get into it today, but I did want to talk about tattoos, because that comes up in the book of Leviticus. Here's a couple others. There's uncleanness for childbirth, and I had totally missed this one, but, you know, there's a customary period of a week after a woman has a child that she's unclean. Then if it's a boy, she has a period of uncleanness for 33 days, but if it's a girl, she's unclean for 66 days. I'm not quite sure of the why on that, but 33 days if she has a boy, 66 if she has a girl. It gets into these unclean diseases. And it, you know, it really talks about leprosy in chapter 13 as the predominant disease. But what if you read into that, it's not just leprosy as we would think about it today. It's all kinds of diseases of the skin. Boils, infections, other flesh and bacteria, items like that. And what was one of the things that had to happen if somebody was suspected of having a skin condition?
Well,
Isolation. Quarantine. Like, oh, that's pretty relevant to today right now. And so there's all these rules and regs in chapter 13, but who is the one that made the determination on, that's leprosy, you better get back to your house and stay there for at least 7 days, then I'm going to come in and I'm going to check the walls and see if they're green or if they're a little red. Who made that determination?
The priest.
The priest. So what are we to make of that today? How does that apply?
We need to let our high priest make the determination for us. What does he
do? Correct. There is one high priest that makes the final call on are you clean or are you not? As I read through some of those, I got to thinking, man, these priests, it almost seemed like they had to have a medical degree in infectious diseases and epidemiology to make sure that they got these right so that they didn't confuse things, all the way down to their clothes. So if somebody was leprous or had a skin issue and they brought in their clothing, if it was wool or linen or a woof or a warp or all kinds of things, very unusual. So issues on disease of the skin, cleansing of the diseases. What was the requirement to cleanse yourself if you had leprosy? If you had means and some prosperity, what did you do? Sacrifice, yep. And specifically it says two male lambs and a ewe, fine flour and a log of oil, if you had the means. If you didn't have the means, then it was just one lamb and two turtle doves or pigeons, plus the flour and the oil. And the priest would come in, he would dip this oil on his right hand, on his finger, seven times, and then he would come to the leprous person, and he would put it on the tip of his right ear, he would put it on his right thumb, and he would put it on his right big toe. What are we to take of that?
Detail.
Details are important to God. Okay? Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 44. Can somebody read that? Mark 1, 40 through 44.
Then a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And when he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Did you say 345?
Yeah, 44.
Okay.
All right, thank you. Just wanted to tie that back to a New Testament passage. We just have few more minutes. The last thing I wanted to talk about today, we'll leave these topics for next week. Tattoos, sexual boundaries, and feasts for next week. Tattoos, sexual boundaries, and feasts. The last thing for today that I want to cover comes from Leviticus 19, and that is neighborliness. I guess that's a word. If not, I made it one. What do we have in this in the book of Leviticus that teaches us to be kind, generous, thoughtful of those who were less fortunate around us? What's the story? Well, let's look at it. Leviticus 19, beginning in verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape off your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Also, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of God, for I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block, and it goes on. You shall not do injustice in judgment, and so forth. So again, this goes back to the point. When God writes these laws that says, leave the corners of your field, don't pick every grape, don't deal unjustly with your neighbor or people who have illnesses or or handicaps. Why is God writing these things? Again, I come back to laws are a reflection of the value, the lawgiver, what the lawgiver values. So what is it that God values that he's trying to say here?
To whom much is given, much is required. There are going to be ways you're blessed, and if you can help others, do it.
Okay.
I think this shows that he values human life in these instances. They're helping take care of people who are unfortunate.
Yep, God puts a prime value on life and taking care of that. And it's not just God values the life of the wealthy or a political party. God values the life of all people. And we need to be taking care of people as best we can.
And the New Testament tells us true religion is taking care of orphans and widows. He always wants us to look after those in need.
Alright. Well,
so what does that say? You said the laws are a reflection of the lawgiver. So what does that say when our lawgivers say it's okay to take human life before it's born?
We'll talk about that next week. When we get into, here's the way I broke down that sexual boundaries. I've kind of got an inner, a middle, and an outer. And what we'll talk about next week is God gave laws talking about you can't marry people within your family or have relations with people in your immediate family. There's consequences of that because God values that oneness of flesh when a man and woman come together. And then in this next level, we see that God's going to give rules and regulations about... what did I have here? Prohibitions not going outside of your marriage. So adultery. He addresses that. And this outer boundary is when, you know, these relations are just totally devalued and they're turning to other things. And we'll talk about child sacrifices. They come up and said, you should not be giving your children to Molech. What's the equivalent today? Also, there's talk about homosexuality. So we'll kind of get into that next week. I appreciate your comments.